DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation, presents The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is the Director of Theological Formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He's the author of numerous books, including Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, and The Heart of the Diaconate. Deacon Keating has led more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality, and regularly conducts retreats and parish missions. The Way of Mystery, the Eucharist, and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. When we talk about moral living, it really goes hand in hand with our spiritual life, doesn't it?
Yes, without the spiritual life, the moral life sometimes just becomes denigrated into legalism, some gritting of the teeth, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, whatever kind of metaphor we want to use. Without spirituality, the moral life simply becomes effort. Our affections, because of original sin, are wounded, and they more easily tend toward that which is pleasurable and immediate and gratifying very quickly. Because of original sin, our affections don't immediately say, "I will suffer for the good." That type of disposition has to be instilled within us. And it can be prepared. We can be prepared to receive that disposition by willing ourselves to avoid sin and by willing ourselves to avoid the near occasion of sin. But that's only preparation for happiness. We are never happy until we have actually allowed the life, the breath of Christ, to live in us and to instruct us from within. Because then his values become our values, his virtues become our virtues. And that is authentic freedom. Up until that point, we are preparing ourselves, we are perhaps becoming more supple to receive the Lord, but we have not completely hit our stride in terms of, "I'm happy being good, I enjoy the life of virtue." Until that time that Christ takes up residence and we are actually living the breath of God from within, ethics and morals can still be seen as obeying the law. The best scripture meditation on this is probably the story of the rich young man, where he comes to Jesus and says, "I have obeyed everything, I obeyed all the Ten Commandments, and I was wondering if you could tell me if that's it. I was wondering if you could tell me if that's all that life is about. Is life just about my effort at being good?" And in his question to Jesus, of course, he's already hinting at an answer, that there's more. There's more to life than just willing yourself to not break laws. And Jesus begins to look at this man and see, "I wonder if this man is ready to receive my mystery." And so Jesus asks him, "Well, I see you want to be perfect. Would you sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me?" And of course, the man is startled by that. To detach himself from everything that has given him an identity, to give all of that away, and then to reattach himself to Jesus, that's the next step. That's the thing that's beyond me willing the good. That's the next step beyond me obeying the Ten Commandments. And I'm sure it hit him as absolutely ludicrous to detach and then to reattach to a person. That's what perfection is. And of course, he couldn't do it. And the scriptures tell us, probably the most pathetic of all lines in the New Testament, that the rich young man went away sad. And there crystallized for us is the human experience of anyone who would say no to the invitation to allow Christ's Spirit to breathe within them. Because if we say no to that invitation, we are simply then thrown back upon our own efforts until we die to will the good, to will the good with effort. Because the wound of the original sin hasn't been abated or healed by the breath of God living within us. And so being good continues to be a struggle. What the saints tell us is that being good can be your delight. And so ethics and morality, without this interior communion with God, is good, but not sufficient.
The saints have shown us, especially those doctors who have written on the mystical tradition of the church, that the spiritual growth really comes in essence in three ways. Do you want to discuss the three ways?
Yes, they're traditionally framed as the way of purgation, illumination, and union. The purgative way would be the way where we begin to take steps moving away from sin. And they call it purgative because it has this purifying effect upon us. It's also purgative because there's some pain involved. There's some therapy involved. In the initial stages of the spiritual life, you have to turn away and renounce that which you have loved. And here we're at the point where probably most Americans need to be tutored most especially. We have a sense that our actions and our behaviors are somehow neutral or innocuous, that what I do is no big deal, that I choose something and I can quickly choose its opposite if it's not working out for me, or I choose something and I can quickly choose its opposite if it's not useful to me, as if what I first chose is somehow not real. What you first chose, I chose to steal money from my boss, or I chose to spend the day eating at the trough of American, restaurants or something like that in gluttony. That was a real choice. That really came out of you. And because it was a free choice, it really went back into you and created you in some way. It further developed the type of character you're having. When we freely choose something, and I will it, and I know that I'm willing it, excess eating, for example, that's what I've chosen. And when I make that choice returns to me, so to speak, and creates me. There isn't such a thing as a neutral act, according to our moral tradition in Catholicism. There are no neutral acts. When an act is freely chosen and knowingly done, that act contributes to our character. Now, if over very many years you are living an unchaste life, or are you living an envious life or an angry life, well, those vices, by way of your free choices, have defined you. Now, Christ comes, and he says, why don't you come follow me? And by grace, unlike the rich young man, perhaps you respond and you begin to take the initial steps of selling off, in other words, of separating yourselves from your idols and separating yourselves from your sins, selling off all your goods, so to speak. And all of a sudden you begin to hit this pain. Well, wait a minute, I'm not so sure I want to separate myself. You know, these are the patterns of life that I have lived in. These are the ways that I have comforted myself, my sins of gluttony and unchastity. These are the ways that I have coped with life. And now he wants me to give them up. This is too hard. This is too difficult. I think I'll go back to the comfort of my sins. Now, unless we push against that temptation, we will never really enter the purgative stage. The purgative stage has to be entered by us pushing against the temptation to go back to our old ways. But remember, we're pushing against the temptation in grace. So it's not just a willful human effort. It's a cooperative communion with Jesus. So as we push against our delight in our old sins and the strong temptation to continue to find meaning and comfort in them, Jesus is assisting us from within. He's coaching us. You can do this. You can leave gluttony behind. You can leave envy behind. You can leave anger behind. You can leave lust behind. You can leave pride behind. You can do this. He's coaching us. He's giving us inspiration, literally the meaning, right? He's breathing within us. He's exchanging his breath with our breath so that we have the life within us to no longer will evil, but to begin to will the good. And so this whole stage of purgation could be called a stage of struggle, but it's absolutely necessary before we move on to the illuminative stage. But both of these stages, the illuminative and the purgative, are in many, many cases, I would say most cases, they are interpenetrating of one another. Because the only reason you're moving away from your sins and you're actually embracing purgation is because you have already begun to taste the life of virtue, which is what the illuminative stage is. You're leaving something behind because you're already glimpsing what the illuminative stage is. And so it may not be a successive stage where I enter the purgative stage fully and then, oh, that's over, and now I go to the next stage.
Mm-hmm.
It's more interpenetrating, where it's the very glimpse of the life of virtue that assists me in undergoing the suffering I need to let go of my sins. And in the illuminative stage, there is still some rough edges, particularly in the memory. When we're in the illuminative stage, the memory really works on us to drag us back to our sins. So there's some more purification, purgation that needs to happen even in the illuminative stage.
Let's talk more about the illuminative way. Help us to understand exactly what that encompasses.
Well, once the person has decided that this struggle away from sin is worth the effort, grace comes to assist and grace comes to take the person deeper into what is the nascent beginning of communion with Christ. And what that is virtue. So with the illuminative stage, we're actually moving into that stage that I think Jesus hoped the rich young man would have seen and glimpsed. And that is, you can enter into these commandments, not because someone told you to, but you can enter into them because you love them, because you see that these commandments and all the moral laws are actually given to us as a gift, as the fulfillment of our human identity. This is one thing the Jews understood in the Old Testament that American Christian Catholics, at least, sometimes don't understand, and that is every moral teaching given through the church by God is a gift to us. We always see it as an intrusion. We see it as a burden. We see it as interlopers. How dare these bishops tell me how to live my life? First, it's not the bishops telling us. It's Christ gifting us with the truth. And the wonderful thing about many of the Jewish leaders in the Old Testament was that they were astounded how much God loved them. Why? Because he deigned to guide them. It's a great sign of love when someone tries to give you direction through life. And the Ten Commandments, which is the culmination of the moral wisdom gleaned by the Jews, the Ten Commandments, is the moral way of life. It's the moral guide of life given to them by God. Why can't we receive our moral teachings as a gift? And the answer is, of course, because Satan can't stand that. The demonic will not allow that, because once we come into a community where the moral teachings are received as liberation, then more and more of us will head into this illuminative stage, where we will want to be good, because goodness is what we were made for. And that's much harder for Satan to move a person from. It's much easier for Satan to move you away from an authoritarian, legalistic understanding of ethics. He gets in there and uses the contemporary jargon of political ideology to help you see, perhaps, that you're unjustly bound to the magisterium of the church. You don't want to do that. You're an American. You're about independence. You're about liberation. You're about being your own person. And the demonic plays with those caricatures of the American spirit, enters that American spirit and twists it, and begins to teach us in diabolical ways that your life, your happiness, and your goodness are only guaranteed to you if you disobey the moral teachings of the church. Now, once a person moves into the illuminative stage, where goodness is seen as something that's constitutive of their own happiness, much harder for Satan to tempt us away from that, because we are more in line and more faithful with what it means to be human.
We'll return in just a moment to The Way of Mystery. with Deacon James Keating. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Maurizio Sfildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed,
that others may be preferred to me in everything,
that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, or Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating. One of the great deceptions, I think, that has occurred, not only in America, but perhaps throughout the whole world, is this idea that somehow Jesus has been liberated from the church, that somehow the Jesus that I know is independent of the men who run a hierarchy, have a church authority, so that when I choose to enter into the choices that I make, whether it be gluttony, or if I justify a theft, or I do even enter into an illicit behavior, Jesus loves me and he understands me and he will forgive me. And what they're telling me over here at the church in this moral authority, that's not the Jesus I interact with.
Right, because the caricature of the bishops or the pastor who's faithful to the teachings of the church, the caricature is that they don't care about me because they're causing me pain.
Mm-hmm.
If they really understood human life, the great demonic caricature of all clerics is that they are disassociated from real life, that somehow you can't trust a priest or a bishop because they don't know what real life is.
Mm-hmm.
And we love to throw that at them as if they're irrelevant to our interior spiritual guidance. You know, you guys are so separated from the day-to-day life of the layperson. You have nothing to say to us. We'll make it up as we go along. Thank you. And I think that this tendency to separate Jesus from the teaching authority of the church is the wedge that truly delights Satan,
mm-hmm.
truly delights him. Because once he can get a true lover of Jesus separated from the church, then he can twist that subjective love of Jesus into self-love. Much easier than if the person who loves Jesus stays fully attached and in communion with the sacramental life and the catechetical life and also spiritual direction. Once he separates that person from the community, he can then better attack. And, you know, you just have a great analogy in nature, right?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the carnivores love to separate the antelope, right?
Mm-hmm.
They separate, they corner, and the pack runs off or the herd runs off, and there's the isolated antelope that they can now devour. And that's what Satan uses on the popular American culture. I'm going to separate you from the church because, after all the bishops are corrupt, out of touch, losers. And the pastors, they're just kind of in this ministry for themselves. They're not really about Jesus. And so we separate ourselves by these rationalizations. Then we start saying, well, then who will guide me in the moral teachings? Who will guide me? Well, I will guide myself. But that's not true. We never just guide ourselves. We begin to fill in that vacuum, which is meant for the magisterium. We begin to fill in that vacuum with, well, I remember a philosophy professor I had at the university. And I remember what a talk show host said.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember what Uncle Ted told me when I was a kid. So you're already rushing to these arbitrary authorities, wherein Christ did not promise his continued existence through them. We have exchanged the promise for some type of baseless hope that I can negotiate moral living separated from the church. And Christ promised us that he would be with the church. And of course, that means Peter and the apostles and the descendants of them until the end of time. So this is a crucial American temptation, and hopefully that people listening will inspect their own conscience and see if any of that type of ideology is present in them, and then to move away from it ever so slowly and reconnect themselves by way of the catechism, by way of the sacraments, by way of spiritual direction, by way of scripture, reconnect themselves to where Christ promised the guidance would be. The amazing thing about priestly guidance is that even kind of idiots can still speak the truth. There is that subjective character level of the priest. But if he truly is a good priest, he will realize in discernment, this man has come to me and asked me a very serious moral question. What's the teaching of the church? As priest, I'm going to tell him the teaching of the church, even through men that you think their personalities are flaky or their character is a little less than noble. If the priest has his head screwed on straight, he can still discern, this guy's coming to me because he wants to know what the church teaches. And Christ will speak through that priest. This is the teaching of the church. So even a character that is less than noble in a priest, many times he can still give good guidance. Now, of course, the opposite can happen too, where the priest has himself gone so far into the ideological world of political liberalism or even the extremes of political conservatism, where some of the teachings of the church would be scandalous to him, like the teaching on capital punishment or our welcoming of the stranger. Even on the politically right side, you can have priests that are so ideological that they've closed the door to the fullness of Catholic social teaching. And on the left side, they've closed the door to the fullness of Catholic moral teaching. And so all the traditional teachings in sexual ethics and healthcare ethics are up for grabs for them. These guys are so far gone that they no longer have the discipline to be taught by Christ. and Christ Church, and they have given their minds over to their ideological friends and their ideological circles and their ideological magisterium. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will quicken in us when we are in the presence of these men, and we will shake the dust from our feet, and we will find true guides, the true priest who is struggling to hold the complex yet beautiful expanse of the catechetical teaching of the Church and offer it to us as a great gift, the gift that it is, from the pulpit and in his spiritual direction with individuals. So, yes, never separate Jesus from the Church, because he promised that through the Church and its leaders, he would give us the truth.
What you just spoke of, from even an extreme right or an extreme left position, ultimately, even within the Church, is what I've heard Pope Benedict speak of when he talks of moral relativism.
Moral relativism is school of thought, if we want to call it that, which says that there are no standards for making moral judgments. A relativist is not somebody who chooses to do anything he wants. He is someone who thinks there are no standards. He's decided that everything that a person judges is judged upon their own taste. It's almost like, you like apples, I like oranges. For the relativist, there's no way of adjudicating which one is right, which is the right fruit. There is no right fruit, mm-hmm. because there's no standards to judge. So the relativist, it looks like an anarchist, or looks like an extreme type of liberal, breaking all the rules. But in fact, the relativist thinks there is no rule because there's no standards. The mind can't reach truth, in other words. The relativist thinks the mind can't reach truth. Pope Benedict is the diametrically opposed to that, because he believes that the mind can reach truth, and that the mind can judge truth, and that truth is affirmed in the life and the person of Jesus Christ. So in our moral teachings, there's a coalescing between our capacity for the mind to know and judge truth with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the truth itself. As we started talking in the beginning of the show, the interpenetration of the spiritual and the ethical. And so the relativist and the relativist position is very dangerous for Western world, and it should be fought against or pushed against by good argumentation that the mind can actually reach the truth in its judgment. Otherwise, what we have is some cartoonish understanding of the conscience. The conscience is only useful if we really believe that the intellect can make a judgment about what is right and wrong. And the Catholic Church continues to think that it can. That's why the Church is always ostracized as being judgmental. We are living in an age where we think you can't make judgments because there's no standards against which to judge our behavior. The Catholic Church has never lost those standards against which to judge behavior. And so it always appears to the popular American consciousness that the Church is judgmental. Not judgmental. It loves the truth, and it's trying to guide people into the fulfillment of their human identity in light of faith, hope, and love.
And I think that's why this is such an important part of this conversation, because, again, we're talking about growing in the spiritual life and the moral life. And if you're going, as you indicated earlier, going to grow in through purgation into the illuminative, or walk hand in hand, that purgation will come from that entering into Christ in the Church in what he teaches. And that's where we struggle.
The question about the struggle, this is where we are left with, to some extent, the goodwill of every human being in our country. Will they surrender to the struggle and just rest in the ideologies that they think out of? Or will they enter into that battle? We are formed so well. We are very vulnerable as human beings. Our minds are very vulnerable. We hear ideas. We wrestle with ideas. Thoughts come into our minds. We pay attention to media, we pay attention to reading, we pay attention to entertainment, we pay attention to politics. All of these things are having an effect on our mind. Can we, in the light of Christ, recommit ourselves to break away from those sources that we might be listening to that are simply keeping us hostage to this passing age? And can we begin to see that there are other illuminative sources that will take us into eternity? It will take us into union with God. And can we begin to make a commitment that I will no longer waste my time having my mind feed on the junk food of this passing age, when what's at stake is my eternal life? And there's this grand gourmet meal that the church is continually inviting people to partake in. And just like the story of Scripture, when the great banquet was set and no one came, and the master sent his slaves out and said, "Grab anybody, make them come in." The Catholic Church has this incredible gourmet meal for the mind, where we will find rest for our mind, we will find nourishment for our mind, and we are continually feeding off of the junk food of this passing age. Now, who's really pathetic here? Is the church pathetic in its continual invitation to look again at human dignity and look again at human virtue? Or is the American culture pathetic in its relentless decision to feed the mind junk which lacks any nourishment to even begin to bring us to the truth and keeps us enslaved to this passing age, as Romans 12, 1-2 warns us about?
You've been listening to The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we pray that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating.